Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We are so grateful that you have tuned in. And as always, we ask that you please invite your friends and family throughout the country, really throughout the world, to come join us, come learn with us. God is so good. He does not want his people to perish for lack of knowledge. And we are so blessed here to live in the land of the free, the home of the brave. And Mr. Wayne, I'm going to turn it to you and let you start us off, sir, with prayer and some words, I'm sure, from history.
All right. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for this day. We are receiving, Lord. We just give you grace and praise and glory, God, for the privilege of living in this country, Father. And I just thank you, Almighty God, that we still have the freedom to speak our minds and to speak what we believe and to disagree, Lord, and to dissent. And, Father, we thank you, God, that even more important, we still have the freedom to proclaim your glory and your gospel. So, Lord, as we go forth today, we wind up this work week. We just pray, Almighty God, for your blessing upon this program, upon the people who participate, and upon the audience. And, Father, in Jesus' name, we just give you thanks and ask, God, that as you bless this program, that you'll anoint us to speak the words you would have us speak, Lord, that you will allow us to be messengers, Father, of the words you need for our audience to hear today, that something in what we say and something that we do today will glorify you and make you real to our audience. And, Father God, they may draw closer to you. And, Lord, if they don't have a relationship, Father, that they might find that relationship and be saved. God, we pray for our nation today, Lord. We're in the middle of this election. We're in troublous, perilous times, Father. I just pray, Almighty God, that you will bless our nation, that, Father God, you will turn our nation back to you, that you'll put us on our knees, that we might look up to you and repent of our sins and call out, and you will hear our voices, Lord, and bless and heal our land. And let this radio program, this show, in some small way, help bring that about. In Jesus' name we pray and we praise you. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Mr. Wayne. And we're hoping that our good friend from California, Dawn, will be able to join us. She may not be able to today, but it's we'll go ahead and get started. And I thought maybe it is fitting. You know, we just had our election here in Alabama, and Mr. Wayne, I heard a lot of naysayers. You know, naysayers that, you know, they already knew from the onset who was going to win. And I felt like we were being manipulated. But it was really wonderful to see God's people come through. And I love history, and you and Miss Barbara have just made me just really relish the time when I'm listening to you about history. But, you know, it's like people in this nation have forgot that when they were fighting tyranny against Great Britain, the same, if there were polls back then, I bet the polls would have said what, Mr. Wayne?
Well, you know, John Adams said after the war was over, he figured that only about a third of the American people were really for the revolution, because most people are content to go with the status quo. He figured about a third were for the revolution, a third were loyalists, and a third didn't care either way until it affected them. So, I mean, and polls and statistics can be manipulated, and they can be moved and twisted. And, you know, I get a kick out of some of the poll questions we get. I mean, would you vote for Roger Kaputnik if he was a child molester who had cheated on his first three wives and embezzled money from all of his employers? And, well, you say, why, of course not, I wouldn't. Well, you know, Roger Kaputnik may or may not have done that, but what happens, it's published the next day, you know, 80% of the people claim they won't vote for Roger Schmudlap or Roger Kaputnik in the next poll. I mean, they word these polls, you know, in such a way. You have to really be careful how the polls are worded and how they're weighted. The CBS poll, for instance, they find out that they call more Democrats than they do Republicans, because in their mind they believe that more people are Democrat than Republican. Republicans, so that's in their poll. So no wonder that poll is weighted in that way. You have to take polls with a grain of salt. I always remember the 1948 election with Harry Truman and Tom Dewey. Yeah, one of the most famous pictures in American political history. Truman standing up with the copy, I think it was the Chicago Tribune, saying Dewey wins. I mean, the polls can be wrong.
Mm. And Ms. Wayne, when you just said it, a third here, a third there, you know, and a third here, you know, when you look at the Santorum vote in Alabama, it was like that, but there was just enough for Santorum to win. And I liken it back to the days of, you know, the American Revolution, as you have just said it. And really, one of the things that we, the body of Christ, we here in the Bible Belt, you know, that every Sunday, most of us go to church, and it is ingrained in our hearts, in our mind, were it not for God. And I think that is the difference that some Americans are missing out, and that electability is being thrown. And it's like you're saying, you know, let's put our money or let's put our vote on this person, never mind his background, because, you know, he's the most electable. And I'm thinking, where is God in that equation?
Well, you bring up a point. and I've heard even some of the something I've thought, and I've heard a couple of the pundits say it. You know, they ask people, who do you think is most likely to get the nomination, the GOP nomination? Well, you know, 70% of Republicans think Romney's going to get the nomination. That doesn't necessarily mean they're going to vote for him. It's just that they think it's inevitable he's going to get the nomination. And so they get this air of inevitability that Romney's going to get it because, and most people say, well, it looks like he's going to get it because the powers that be are going to get it, are going to give it to him. That, you know, it doesn't matter. It's like me, you know. You ask me, I don't really know yet. It looks like the powers that be want Romney in, and they're going to push him. He may get it. Doesn't mean I want him in. It doesn't, you know, doesn't mean I voted for him in the primary. And even Romney right now, you know, the biggest selling point he has, it's that he's the one that has the organization and the money to win the election. It's not that he's the best guy. It's not that he's the most capable. He really doesn't, it's just that I'm the guy who's going to win. I'm the guy that's the most electable. I mean, what does that mean? Doesn't mean he's the best person. Doesn't mean he's the most qualified. Doesn't mean he's the most fit. You know, in my mind, he hasn't put forth an argument why he should be president. He's just been busy with his PACs and his surrogates, you know, spending millions and millions of dollars telling you why Santorum's not fit to run or why Gingrich isn't fit to run. I don't think he's given evidently he hasn't given a plausible argument to two-thirds of the voters, the Republican voters, as to why he should be the nominee.
Yeah, and there's another point, it's like you're saying, Mr. Wayne, he's been busy talking about the other side and really, you know, all these attack ads. And it's really amazing because, you know, people need to really go beyond. And I'm so proud of the way Alabama voted because I think they went beyond the ads. I think a lot of them, you know, with the help of the Tea Party, they really researched their candidates. And I know, you know, people have really talked like Rick Santorum doesn't have the capability to move us into an economic recovery. But if you dig around and you find that this man was the author of the only successful entitlement reform program, you know, in the history of this country, hey, that's pretty amazing. That landmark welfare reform, he was the author, the floor manager of it. You know, I remember reading where he talked to Grassley about it, and Grassley was not supportive of it, but then here comes Santorum, you know, giving him the ins and outs of it, and before you knew it, here comes Chuck Grassley, you know, changing his vote. So that is really, one of those outstanding things about Santorum. And another, I remember watching Huckabee, Mr. Wayne, and when he was interviewing all these candidates, and I think Romney's soft side got shown and this and that, but at the end of it, they were asking the Fox Business News analyst, along with the others that was on there, what did you really think? What was it that stood out about these candidates, good or bad? And the man that it seemed like he was giving Santorum a hard time about, you know, his stand regarding the bailout, that that was not good for America. It would have been better to let them go through a bankruptcy. You know, nobody, it's too big to fail. It's a dangerous thing. And you, Huckabee and the guy, the Fox Business News analyst, Gasparino, were, I would say, almost gasping for breath and accolade for the way that Santorum laid it out. They agreed with him. I mean, they were so excited. And with that, now a little bit on the internet, but, you know, that's the snippet that really people need to be hearing. When you hear Huckabee so impressed with this man's economic plan, when you hear a Fox Business News analyst who is tough, at the end of it, you know, he it was not Mitt Romney's economic plan that impressed him. He said it was Rick Santorum.
Well, Santorum, I've said this on the show before. I've watched Rick Santorum for 20 years. I remember when he was first went up to Congress, and I said, this is a guy to watch. And, you know, and he got up there, and he's always been a solid conservative. He's always... He's always been on the right side of the issues, and you know they'll get him on a vote here or there. I mean, you know, it really irks me. They talk about he voted to give convicted felons the vote. The explanation for that is there was a bill that was a federal bill that would have denied convicted felons the vote. The problem was Pennsylvania had a law that allowed convicted felons to get the vote back after they'd served their time. Well, for Santorum to have voted for this bill to deny convicted felons the vote would have overridden the law of the state that Rick Santorum was elected to represent. As a representative state of Pennsylvania, Santorum voted on the side of states' rights. I don't think that's a non-conservative stand. Even if, you know, you understand what I'm saying? It's one of those things.
Yeah.
If he would have voted against the bill, well, then he's voting against states' rights. Either way, they're going to get you, you know. There have been certain, he voted for the Bridge to Nowhere. Sadly enough, the way the legislative process is if you can get a really good bill and you can get a bill that is necessary for the survival of the nation and push it through Congress, and what happens is by the time the bill gets through Congress and it gets through the committee system and it gets on the floor, other senators or congressmen, however, representatives will come along, and they'll attach amendments to the bill called riders. Because they know this is a good bill.
Right.
And they know this is a bill that will get passed. And so they'll attach riders or amendments to these bills.
Wow.
Which are, and it may have nothing to do whatsoever with the original bill. And they're hidden in there. Because, again, you know, we talk about that 2,700-page health care bill. There's stuff in there nobody's read. Nobody's had the time to read because it takes too long. No, you know, who has time to read 2,700 pages? They didn't give the people time to read the health care bill. But even a bill not as big or as large in scope as the health care bill, there's some pretty heavy bills in there. They stick these riders in there.
Oh, yeah.
And they get to the committee. And there are some bills that come out. They look like there's a name for some of these bills. They call them Christmas trees because they have so many riders on there, so many ornaments on there, full of goodies. You know, they're Christmas trees. So what happens is, like, projects like this Bridge to Nowhere gets attached to a bill that may otherwise be vital to the nation's interest. And you find yourself having to vote for stuff like this.
Wow.
Or shutting the government down. Particularly, and budget bills are biggies. They stick to, I mean, for 10 years, at least 10 years that I know of, we funded a $1 million a year to research the effects of cow flatulence on the ozone layer. We did a $100,000 a year study for 5 years to study why rhesus monkeys have sex. This is all science funding. This stuff gets hidden into the budget. And the problem is when a bill comes up to go to the president's desk, it has to be passed in identical form by both houses of Congress to get to the president's desk. You can't, and usually what happens is it gets through the House, they pass the bill in some form, then it goes to the Senate or vice versa. And then what happens is the Senate will take it, and they'll put their little additions to it, and they'll pass their own version of the bill. Then you have to come together with a conference committee to iron out the differences of the bill to come out with one bill that both houses of Congress can agree on, and then they take it back to both houses of Congress, and they have to vote on that bill without changing it in order for it to get passed, to get anything done. And so one of the reasons why we haven't had a budget in almost 4 years is because the House will pass a budget, the Senate doesn't agree with it, they want to add or subtract and do whatever they can because, and then they send it back, and the House doesn't agree with the Senate version. Now, folks, you can blame the Republicans for this, but this has been going on even before the Republicans took back control of the House. So even if they get a bill that both houses agree on, it goes up to the president. Now, the president does not have a choice. He either signs the entire bill with all the riders and all the amendments and all the Christmas tree ornaments hanging on it, or he vetoes the whole bill. One of the things Rick Santorum tried to do, and he was a leader in this movement when Newt Gingrich was Speaker of the House, they gave the president of the United States, at that time it was Bill Clinton, who was a Democratic president, they gave him the line item veto, which most governors have. And what the line item veto does on budget bills, it allows the president to go down the line, and if he sees things he considers wasteful, he scratches it out and says, I'm not approving this. It would have, you know what that would have done to have moved us toward a balanced budget and eliminate the national debt? Mm. If the president could have gone down and scratched off, $20 million to pay for a library named in honor of this senator or that senator, or the $1 million study to study the effects of cow flatulence on the ozone layer, it would have allowed the president to have done a line item veto and to line out those expenditures that he thought was wasteful. Then you could have taken it back to Congress, and if a congressman wanted to override the president's veto for these projects, fine. But then he's on the record for fighting for it.
Mm-hmm.
So Rick Santorum and Newt Gingrich gave the president the line item veto on this, and the Supreme Court ruled, the Democrats took it to court, and the Supreme Court ruled that Congress did not have the president have the right to give the president the line item veto. That's the story behind the Bridge to Nowhere. So what are you forced to do? You're forced to vote for bills that have wasteful spending like that to keep the government running. That's the whole story behind these attack ads. That's
soundbites. And our memory is short, but yeah. I agree with you. And to a lot of people, does not understand that. And But if they would research, then they would find what you already knew. But I even remember, I think there was some haggling over, I think it might have been hate crime legislation, you know, that's going to put the pastor's right to speak on certain issues. But if I remember right, that was tied into a defense bill.
Yes, it was.
It was tied into some necessary bill, and it's the same ploy here. You know, you can make it sound like these people are against, you know, that freedom for the pastors to speak rightly because that got put in. But really what happened is, again, as you're saying, it's kind of like they are being blackmailed.
Yeah, yeah, exactly right. Or it slid in there and, you know, under some high-minded sounding bill that you're ashamed to vote against. I lose the warm fuzzies if there's a bill, you know, like the Fairness Doctrine. Doesn't that sound great? The Fairness Doctrine, which basically requires radio stations to give equal time to opposing viewpoints. Well, that sounds fair. Well, the problem is Rush Limbaugh pays for 3 hours a day on something like 800 radio stations across the country. And he pays, his sponsors pay for his time to broadcast 3 hours a day on these networks and broadcast his conservative views. Well, under the Fairness Doctrine, those same radio stations that sell Rush Limbaugh 3 hours a day would have to give 3 hours a day to another point of view. How long are they going to stay in business like that?
That's awful.
Well,
yeah.
Civil rights legislation. They hide all kinds of stuff under the guise of civil rights. Because who wants to vote against the Civil Rights Act? On record. You see, so they put all kinds of stuff. Hate speech is a biggie. You know, several years ago, they were going to, under equal employment opportunities, there's another good one, equal employment opportunities. You know, Ted Kennedy and Barney Frank tried to slip something in which would have penalized businesses and organizations that refused to hire homosexuals. Well, okay, fine, equal opportunity. They stuck it in there with race, color, creed, you know, gender, sexual preference. They stuck it all in there. The problem was they didn't have a grandfather clause protecting religious organizations. So that a church that believes homosexuality is sin would have lost its 501c protection because they refused to hire maybe a gay pastor or a transsexual secretary. They got it under their own equal employment opportunities. Well, who wants to vote against that? That was one of those call-in things we found out about it. People from across the country called in and told our congressman what was going on. You know, and I've talked about the time, you know, they were going to reinstate the Fairness Doctrine, and everybody thought it was the old Madeline Marie O'Hara scare again. You know, we had to straighten them out on that. I mean, this stuff goes on all the time. They slide all kinds of mischief into these things. And the problem is, when they talk about people reading the bill, you know, there's so much stuff going on. No congressman has time to read the bill. They have staffers who will go over a lot of these bills and give them the short version, the Cliff Notes version. Most congressmen trust the committees to do the work because that's what committees do. Most of the work in Congress is done in committee. That's why it's very important to find out what committees your congressman's on. Because, like, for instance, our Congressman Secretary Congressional District, Martha Roby, she's on the House Armed Services Committee. She's on the Agricultural Committee. Those are two committees where she can do a lot of good for our district because of our military bases. And, in fact, we have a lot of industry. I can't remember what other committees she's on, but I know she's on those two. Well, those are the committees that when a bill comes to Congress dealing with military affairs or defense, well, it goes to the House Armed Services Committee to be examined and reported on. Anything dealing with agriculture, farming, goes to the House Agricultural Committee or the Senate Agricultural Committee. And they pour over the bill, and they look at it, and they report on it, whether it's a good bill or not. They may fix the bill if they think it needs fixing. But either way, when it comes on the floor, or they may sit on the bill, called pigeonholing the bill. If the bill's a turkey, they just, hey, let's try and forget about it. But when it comes out of committee and the committee recommends passing or failing, usually they say, well, okay, it's a good bill. Here lately, it's come down to a party line vote. Democrats love it. Republicans hate it. You take your cue on whether it's a good bill or not. But very few congressmen have time to read every bill. Now, the big problem with the health care bill was nobody read the bill. Nobody, not even the committee, had time to read the bill. They rammed it down our throats and nobody knows. We're just now finding out what's in it. But typically, you know, if it passes committee and the committee likes it, you know, but they don't have, you know, and so a lot of mischief gets thrown in there. It's inherent in the system, but you don't have time to do that. Not with everything your congressman has to do. And I know this is going to upset a lot of members. It's going to upset a lot of members of our audience, but that's just the way it is. But that's why they have staffers. That's why you have committees.
And, Mr. Wayne, now, I just think... Oh, go ahead, Mr. Wayne.
Now, something comes up in Martha Roby, and I'm using our congressman... I'll call her congressman for ease of reference. That's our congressman. Say some comes up in defense and it deals with Fort Rucker or it deals with peanut price supports or whatever. You dang right, pardon my expression, you dang right she knows what's going on and she better be on top of it because that deals with her biology. I give you a case of, you know, I'll tell you one of my favorite political ads. And I say favorite because I hate it. It'll show an empty seat in the House and the Senate. And the voiceover will go, in the last congressional session, Roger Kaputnik missed 35 of 150 votes.
Mm-hmm.
Or Congressman Schmudlap only voted 150 out of 250 votes on the floor. What is Congressman Schmudlap doing when he's supposed to be in Congress representing you? And then you go, then they'll show, well, I have Roger Kaputnik. You vote me in for office, and I'll be there voting for you. Look, I'm not interested that Schmudlap missed all 70 votes last year. I want to know which votes he missed.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm from Lower Alabama. There's a vote on whether to regulate fisheries in Maine. Do I care if Schmudlap's there for a vote on fisheries in Maine if he's from Alabama?
No.
Not really. Where was he? Well, maybe he was in committee doing research on base closings. I live outside Fort Rucker. Do I want Schmudlap in on a base closing meeting?
No, certainly.
You see, these things are misleading. This is political advertising at its worst. It's what we call demagoguery. I want to know which votes he missed. Was there a vote on allocations of peanut allotments that he missed? Am I upset he missed that vote? Down here in Alabama, we're peanut farming? Yes, I am. Now, there's a move to save the spotted owl in Oregon. He missed that vote. Do I care?
Probably not.
you see how that is? You know?
Yeah, well,
or
how
about
just really
supposed to
a lot,
rename the
there.
Post office in Sheboygan, Michigan?
Yeah.
You see, they do this stuff, and it's misleading. Now, if a guy's got a habit, he's not there half the time, or he is sloughing off, Yeah, if he's missing more votes than he's there, well, then I'm getting worried about the guy. But see, a lot of times it's not as black and white as it seems. There are a lot of things congressmen do. I mean, they're working committee. He may have had to meet the Boy Scouts from Wetumpka who were touring Congress. Yeah.
Well, Mr. Wayne, you know, we just learned a lot from that. And I think, you know, the mainstream media, you know, Mr. Wayne, what you just pointed out is something that I don't hear them point out.
No.
You know, you would think that if they seriously want the American people to know what's going on, that is one of the things that they would point out. But I have never heard that pointed out like you just pointed out. And to me, I mean, I hate to use that word blackmail, but really that the mainstream media, in a way, is part of that. It's like they're in collusion because they're not giving us the whole picture. And I get so mad at the advertising, these attack ads, you know, and as you just pointed out, you know, and I've seen it myself because I remember how upset I was about the hate crime legislation. But, you know, at the same time, when they put it in a bill that, you know, they make it sound like this is going to affect our military funding, well, nobody wants to sign against that.
Well,
they are holding
the military for ransom. You either take it all or they put it on a deadline to where you don't have time to take it back to committee and hammer it out. Yeah, well, the military is going to close down. Our soldiers are going to run out of bullets at midnight tonight if you don't vote for this bill. And they do that intentionally.
Well, I think it's time for us to really learn what's going on in Congress, and I'm glad that you pointed this out because there's an awful lot of fear-mongering going on, Ms. Ryan. And I know at the end of the day, when it comes to who we're going to vote for, Obama or somebody else, that person is who most everybody's going to, whether they hold their nose or not, they're going to vote for. But what makes me mad is right now is our best chance to put forth the best candidate. And I just do not think that we need that fear-mongering. And I'm glad it didn't work here in Alabama and Mississippi because we know what the establishment wanted to happen in Alabama, and I believe the same thing in Mississippi. But for some reason, Mr. Wayne, Alabama did not take the bait, and I think you know the difference.
Oh, yeah. Well, I'm very proud. Sometimes it's frustrating to live in Alabama because we generally vote the right way, and you want to be where you can make a difference, you know, but you know, at the same time, I'm proud to live in Alabama because I guess I'm where I belong because when I say to vote the right way, it's usually, you know, the way I feel like is right. We generally go in the right direction. And we get made fun of by the rest of the country, and they like to poke, you know, look down their nose at us. But that's fine. You just make fun of us all you want. We have a quality of life down here you can only envy.
Oh, my gosh. Yeah, it's that little secret that I think most Alabamians don't want the rest of the country to know.
Well, you know, and it's true. I mean, I'm going to tell you what. You see people coming down here. I mean, we live outside of Fort Rucker. And I'll be honest with you, I was born in Illinois, but I chose to live in Alabama. My parents chose to retire here in Alabama because of the military. How many military people? We could go back to where we were born if we wanted to, but I'm an Alabamian by choice. And how many folks are moving down here because of the quality of life? Because of it is the way it is, you know. It is still a place where people, you know, have reverence for God. They you know, our crime rates show it. The Ten Commandments are still commandments and not suggestions. And that makes us backward podunks as far as the two coasts are concerned. You know, you got the left coast and then you got the East Coast. They all make fun of everything in between. They call it they call us here in the middle flyby country, but we're a red state. And you, if you take a look at our crime rates, yes, we own guns down here. People make fun of us because we own guns. But I guarantee you, people think twice before they break into an Alabama home because they don't know what's waiting on them. You know,
mm-hmm.
I mean, it's you know, what was it Barack Obama said? We're clinging to our God or
and
our
gun.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, that's right. You know, you break into our house, we'll shoot you, and then we'll pray for your healing when it's done. You know.
Yeah, we'll even call the ambulance for you.
That's right. But yeah, but joking aside, there's a quality of life here. When people come down here, they see it. They want to stay here.
And
you know,
right, it's really what they want too. I mean, you know, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want that way? You still know your neighbors.
Well, I think it's yeah, there's something to be said for driving down the road and folks waving as we pass. Don't know, but we wave because that's what you do. You know, where I lived in rural Illinois as a kid, they still did that. They still waved at you as you went by. You know, that's America. And people knew you by name. And, you know, and the folks who think they run this country, you know, Washington, D.C., New York City, Los Angeles, San Francisco, the people who want to change this country, they don't understand that. They don't understand that in the rest of America, small town, where there's a church on every corner, and there's a Bible in every home, they don't get us. They don't understand us.
And they couldn't poll us, Mr. Wayne.
No.
That was the funniest thing.
Well,
I'm so glad they could not poll us.
Well, you know, again, you can weigh the questions, and the questions are weighted in a way to get the results you want. And the idea that they hope that people are driven by the polls. For instance, you know, they proved, and we got them to stop announcing election results before the polls closed. Because what would happen is they'd start announcing that John Smith won the election before the polls closed, so people would stay home. Well, there's no point in me voting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So now they do it with polls. Yo, he's heir apparent. He's the ultimate candidate. It's not settled yet. Oh, this is terrible. It's tearing the Republican Party apart. We're not going to have a candidate, you know, before the convention. Well, wait, but why have a convention then? Yeah, but, you know, 4 years ago, the news media and the pundits were complaining because they said the conventions were nothing but rubber stamps and three-day-long commercials. There's no point in having the convention. They just rubber stamp what the voters have already said. This is a waste of time. As a matter of fact, CBS, NBC, and ABC, you know, the three broadcast networks, they cut back their coverage of the conventions because there's nothing newsworthy happening. Because it's all been settled with the primary system. Oh, the primary system's taken all the interest out of the conventions. All the conventions are is a chance for the parties to get their message out. There's nothing happening here. Well, I got a news for you. There may be some news at the Republican convention because we may not have a candidate going into the convention. And it's going to be decided that it's going to be the way it used to be. I remember the 68 convention going several ballots before they, both of them, the Democratic and the Republican convention. I remember them sitting there, nobody knew who the candidate was going to be until they walked out of there. It was newsworthy, and it was gavel-to-gavel coverage because you never knew. There might be something important happening. Let's face it, the last couple election cycles, we've known who it was going to be going in. Who cares? You know, and
well,
now all of a sudden why they're complaining? Because there's not going to be a candidate just because it's not their guy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, not their guy. Well, I was just thinking, I was reminiscing A little bit, Mr. Wayne. I just love Benjamin Franklin's speech because, you know, I hear these things on Facebook and email, the back and forth, which, you know, we're so blessed to live in this country because we can have a back and forth without killing each other, you know. In other countries, when you have a back and forth, you're chopping off people's heads and, you know, chopping off fingers or whatever. But here in this country, I mean, you can do it and you can do it in civility. And it's really, what a blessing that is. But at the same time, I love the unifying of the Holy Spirit. And I was so proud that we saw that unify the vote in Alabama behind Judge Moore. You know, it was a Holy Spirit-led thing. I really believe that when you hear Judge Moore speak, and people may belittle him of that because, you know, hey, you know where he stands. It is about the acknowledgement of God. And I think to myself of these people, Mr. Wayne, evidently they've not studied their history and seen the righteousness of really acknowledging God. That is the same thing that the greatest intellect that formed that Constitution, inspired by God, you know, they acknowledge God. And for these people, you hear them, Mr. Wayne, they're wonderful, and they have their good, wonderful reasoning. The only thing is they've taken the history of this nation out of their equation. It's like there's only this way. It cannot go any other way. But I thought throughout the history of this country, were it not for God, we would not be where we're at.
Amen. So the problem is with folks, and I really think the problem Judge Moore has is we've had so many people who are like reeds shaking in the wind, bending one way or another. When you come against someone who's planted like a rock with a solid foundation, most of the world does not know how to take him, because he does not compromise on his integrity or his beliefs. I remember the first time I met Judge Moore was at the Olive Garden in Montgomery. My son had just graduated from Auburn University, and we took him to the Olive Garden to kind of like have a graduation dinner. He just had a ceremony, and there was Judge Moore, and I'd been watching this thing going on, playing out for months and months and months in the media, and I really didn't know quite what to make of Judge Moore. I agreed with what he was saying. I agreed with his stand, but I didn't know. There'd been so much nastiness said about him in the papers that he, you know, and I didn't know. Maybe he was a demagogue just trying to make his name on the Ten Commandments and all, because there's a lot of them around that do that, you know, sad to say. So I didn't know what quite to make of him. So I told my wife there's Judge Moore, and she said, well, you ought to go up and sit and talk to him. I said, well, I don't know. I'd like to, because at that time I didn't understand, and I was just thinking about that today. I still don't understand how an unelected committee could remove an elected official. And there must be some vagary of Alabama law I'm not quite understanding. Because to me, an elected official could only be removed by impeachment by the House of by the legislature. And if Alabama law is different, but I never understood how they could remove him from office. And I wanted to mention that to him because I just didn't. There's something unconstitutional about that. I know there's no way you ought to be able to remove an elected official. You know, an unelected committee should be done by impeachment.
Mm-hmm.
And I knew that nobody in their right mind in the state house would would vote to impeach Judge Moore. But anyway, but Lee said, you know, well, you need to talk to him. I said, well, if I see him again, I will. I didn't want to bother him, you know. So I had to go to the restroom for a minute. When I came out, wouldn't you know, there's Judge Moore and his wife paying their bill. And I said, well, I guess this is a God moment. You know, this is a God thing. Because, you know, I was kind of thinking. So I said, okay, I'm going to go up and talk to him. I went up to him and I told him, I said, I'm praying for you. And there are these, and he took my hand and our eyes met. And there are moments when God will give you a glimpse into a man's soul. And I looked and I could see the pain. He had tears in his eyes, just the thought that somebody was praying for him.
Mm.
And I could see what he was going through. And it was like Paul when Agabus came up and said, you know, Paul, if you go to Rome, they're gonna put you in prison.
Yeah.
And Paul looked at him and says, yeah, I know, but I got to go anyway.
Wow.
And I've been in, if you've ever been in that position where, you know, you're going to go through it, you know you're going to be crucified or you're going to be stoned. That God says, go ahead and take your stoning like a man. It doesn't make the rocks hurt any less, but you got to do what you got to do. And if you've ever been in that, yeah, I've been in that position a couple times. Yeah, people say, you know you're going to get stoned. Yeah, I know, but I got to do this anyway. Sometimes you just got to take your stoning. Yeah. So Bob Dylan said, it would not feel so all alone. Everybody must get stoned. And he was talking about rocks. You know, and I looked in his eyes, could see the pain. I knew this guy was standing for integrity, and he was doing, and it was pain. Yeah, it's no fun when the entire country's vilifying you.
Mm.
And
yeah.
And that's what I knew. And I talked to him about that idea. How can they remove you when you're an elected official? Shouldn't there be an impeachment? He says, I don't understand it myself. And I shook his hand, and I prayed for that man, and I knew his heart. Whether you agree with him on his stands or not, I'm going to tell you, there's a man who will do what he believes is right if it kills him. We don't have enough of them. And people who criticize him, they, in my mind, they don't know him. Maybe they just disagree with him. But I don't think they understand him, because there are so few people who will stand for what is right, even if it costs them everything.
Well, Mr. Wayne, he reminds me of really, you know, the beginning of this nation.
Yep.
You know, the signers to the Declaration of Independence,
you know,
they knew what was right.
People don't realize, now we take for granted what they did. But it's like when Ben Franklin signed the Declaration of Independence. He says, now, gentlemen, we must certainly hang together or we'll hang separately. We don't understand, or there are very few of us that understand, what a move, what a monumentous move those signers of the Declaration were taking by putting their name on the document. Even by those farmers shooting at British soldiers, Alexis Concord, that would be like, understand, that would be like them raising our taxes here in Alabama and us objecting to it. And the president deploys the 82nd Airborne Division or the 1st Marines down here to Montgomery. And us standing up with our shotguns, our hunting rifles, and shooting at members of the 82nd Airborne Division or the 1st Marines.
Mm-hmm.
Think about that. Yeah, we say, well, they were British. No, we were all Englishmen. Those guys standing out on Lexington Green weren't standing up for the rights as Americans. They were standing up for the rights as British subjects, as Englishmen. And when those founders signed that Declaration of Independence, that would be like us quitting the United States of America. We've had some experience with that, with the Civil War. But just think about that. Breaking ties with your country. It wasn't an easy decision, and they gambled everything.
Mr. Wayne, you know, it reminds me a little bit of the disciples. You know, before the resurrection,
Amen.
You know, but after the resurrection, you know, it's like Peter said, you know, don't let me even hang like Jesus did on the cross. Turn me upside down. And there is such a bravery that comes that I think it must be of God, you know, to face such as these men did.
Well,
and really as Judge Boris.
Well, I'm going to tell you what it is. Let's take a look at two views of Peter. There's Peter cowering in the shadows on the night of the arrest, denying he knew Jesus three times before the cock crowed. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Then there's the Peter preaching in the streets before and getting 3,000 people saved, and then being brought up before the Sanhedrin. The same people who about a couple months before, and had his Lord and Savior arrested and crucified, who he cowered before. And that same man looking at him in the eye and saying, well, whether it's better to obey man or God, you decide, but I'm going to testify to what I know and what I've seen. What's
Amen.
The difference? It's called the power of the Holy Spirit. The Peter cowering, the Peter cowering in the shadows is pre-Pentecostal Peter. The Peter before the Sanhedrin is that Peter with the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can't do it without the Holy Spirit.
Wow. Well, Mr. Wayne, guess what? We've almost run out of time, but I want you to have time to go close this. Because I really think that is the key with Alabama and Mississippi. You know, they could not poll the moving of the Holy Spirit in people's hearts, you know, right before they went and filled out their ballots. And I think that those who have that fear, if they will remember that again and let the Holy Spirit lead them, you know, I think we will be on a different track than the way that they're saying we are inevitably going to go. It's all in God's hand, but I think he wants us to have faith. And, you know, if we're just cowering in the corner, you know, what faith is that? And so I'm
Amen.
So proud of Alabama, and I'm proud of Mississippi, and I'm praying for Louisiana and even Illinois and California, even California, Mr. White, that there will
well,
be
I'm
a the Holy Spirit.
Having been born in Illinois, I will tell you, most of Illinois, you would think you're in Alabama, except they talk funny.
Uh-huh.
If you'll take a look at the county map on how they vote, they're basically a red state, except for three areas: Quincy, Chicago, Springfield, and the East St. Louis area. That's the big cities. Chicago is the tail that wags the dog in Illinois. You'll notice in Illinois, Chicago precincts are always the last to report.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just a big city, right? But actually, mm-hmm. what basically happens, and it's what happened in 60 with Kennedy's election, Chicago waits until they see how the rest of the states goes,
mm-hmm.
and then they deliver enough votes to make sure the Democrats win.
Mm-hmm.
Even if the dead have to vote twice.
Well, we're going to be praying for Illinois. I'm excited at what I'm seeing on Facebook. People from Illinois are excited.
Yeah.
I really think that they're hoping for better days to come. They're tired of Swain, and I just thank God for God's hand upon the founding fathers, you know, and something that intellectuals have forgotten are the words of Washington in his farewell address, where he says, you know, that famous quote of all dispositions, habits, which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. And so for an intellectual to say we don't need that in this political environment, that's completely missed out on how we can have that prosperity in our politics and in our nation.
I've said it before many, many times, and it may sound cynical. Even if I were an atheist, I would teach my kids to believe in God. You know why?
Why?
Because that's what keeps them straight when I'm not in the room watching them.
Yeah. Oh,
you have
wow.
to. You cannot have American democracy without belief in a higher power.
Indeed.
Because without a belief in God, you fall into dictatorship.
And really, that's what Judge Moore has been saying, Santon. That's
right.
What you've been saying.
He's right. He's a very smart man. No, seriously, would you take a look at atheists? You take a look what atheism has brought us. Joseph Stalin, Mao Zedong, Adolf Hitler. That's atheism. Mm. Yeah.
Mm. Yeah. And I think that's what the problem is with some of our candidates.
Yeah.
What do they believe? And, you know, which they've made it clear. I mean, it's out there in articles. If people are not sure, all you have to do is dig a little. You don't even have to dig deep.
Well, you put your anchor to something that doesn't change, and that's God. Now, that's inconvenient to a lot of people, you know, because God cramps their style. But that's just the way it is.
Mm-hmm. Well, Mr. Wayne, here we are at the close, and I think, you know, people have to examine, especially in this tumultuous times, the fruits of the candidates, you know, and because that's going to really give you an inkling of where we're going to go in the future. Right now, it's all promises and, you know, because we want your vote. I mean, they want your vote, so they're going to promise you the world, but you need to look beyond that.
Well, you know, what we've been saying is you vote your conscience at the primary. Now, come November, you may have to hold your nose and vote. But this is our time to make our voice heard. If we're going to have an effect on this election and have a real choice in November, we've got to vote our conscience, no matter what the polls say. Yeah.
Well, Mr. Wayne, if you don't mind, close us in prayer. And I just thank God, Mr. Wayne, that I know a little bit of history from listening to you and Miss Barbara. And I just pray that the listeners will get some of that history. My goodness, what a blessing. And that's really what God wants us to do, is because, like, you know, you always hear, if you don't know where you come from, you don't know where you're going to go. You got to have a point, you know. And you certainly cannot have, you cannot know where you're going to go if you don't know where you come from. If you don't know where these candidates have come from, you're not going to know where they're headed, because the speech is beautiful. But you've got to go beyond the speech.
Amen.
The future depends on it. Okay, sir, if you don't mind, Mr. Wayne, I appreciate it.
All right. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we close another program, we just thank you, God, for the blessings you've given over us and the privilege of speaking your word. We pray that, Lord, the words we have said have been pleasing to you, that, Lord, they've been spoken in a good spirit, a clean spirit, a wholesome spirit, Father. They've been spoken more out of love than of any hatred or anger, Father. We pray that love is our guiding factor, our love of you, our Heavenly Father, love of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, love of your Holy Spirit, love of our country, which you've given us, Father, the love of the people who live here, because they are your children. And, Father, we just pray now, God, as we close this week out, that, God, you will bless this country, that you will bless our nation, bless our audience, Father God, who've been listening. And we ask, God, that somehow we've been a blessing to these people who are listening, and that, God, that something we've said is a seed planted in the hearts of these people that will grow and bear forth good fruit, that, God, they'll take something away from here that they can use and help them change their life or Father God, or just walk the path that you'd have them walk. And we thank you, Almighty God, for all your blessings. We thank you, God, that you're raising up men and women of valor who will stand in the gap. People like Judge Moore, Father, who will stand for what's right and true and holy, even if it costs them everything, Father. We need men and women of God like that to stand in these last days. And, God, that's we believe that is the hope of our country, Father. And we just praise your holy name, God, because you are still God. Whatever comes, whatever happens, you are still on the throne. And we know that all things work together for the good for those who love the Lord and appointed to your calling. We thank you, God, for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray, we praise you. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Mr. Wayne. Thank you, listeners. And next week, we're going to get back to our usual routine. We've talked a lot about the primary here, in primaries in the South. But next week, we're going to get back to interviewing people like Grace Marie Turner, hopefully, Pastor Lear, Chaplain Clean Smith in the coming week, so that you will get informed on the many various issues confronting this nation. Hope you'll vote well. May God bless you. May he shine his face upon you. Please go and share our podcast, cityonthehill.tv, and share our podcast that a lot of people are now using for resources. Thank you and goodbye.